This lecture, entitled The Ten Plagues, Part 1, is dedicated to the memory of the Ilui Nishmas, Rav Roms Yosef ben Rav Menachem, Olav HaShalom, Mr. Joseph Blumenkel, a blessed memory. Yetzias Mitzrayim, the Exodus from Egypt, an event that is remembered constantly throughout the year, and especially on Pesach, Passover, was one of the pivotal moments in Jewish and human history. According to Ramban, Nachmanides, the miracles associated with the Exodus, and specifically the plagues, serve as proof positive to the existence of God and to his infinite power. The plagues were also fulfillment of God's promise to Avram, "Begames agoya sheyavoidu don anoichi," and also that nation whom that they shall serve will I judge. This lecture is the first part of a two-part series, The Ten Plagues. The story begins where we left off in the last lecture. The Torah describes the historic meeting of the two brothers, Moshe and Aaron, after a hiatus of many years. Afterwards, they proceeded to gather the elders of Jewry together to tell them the good news that Hashem was about to redeem them. In the words of the Torah, on the first page of notes, "And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all of the elders of the people of Israel, and Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people, and the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel, and said, 'Remember them,' and he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and prostrated themselves in worship." Now at this point, the elders were supposed to accompany Moshe and Aaron to come to Pharaoh, as Hashem had told Moshe previously. This is in chapter 3 of Exodus. "V'shomer l'kailecho, v'vosa'ato v'ziknei Yisrael melech Mitzrayim. They shall listen to your voice, and you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt." However, it's evident they were afraid to endanger themselves by going to Pharaoh, and scripture continues, "And afterward Moses and Aaron went in," this is by themselves, "and told Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast for me in the wilderness.' And Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord?'" This is the Hashem's name that he said, Yudkei Vovkei, "That I shall obey his voice to let Israel go. I know not the Lord, nor will I let Israel go." And as I don't know that name, in the sense that there should be, that the creator of the world, the one creator, should be totally involved in his creation, not a minor god, but really the source of all existence, something I'm not aware of, I don't agree with. And they were not successful in that initial request, and they tried, it seems, another tack, which we're going to explain. And they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Let us go, we pray, 3 days' journey into the desert, and sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he falls upon us with pestilence or with the sword." As Rashi explains, really, it's a euphemism. He meant to say it falls upon you. But they said it like it's a mode of expression. "And the king of Egypt said to them, 'Why do you, Moses and Aaron, take the people from their works? Go you to your burdens.'" And it seems, again, to the second request, he had a different reply. To the first request, he said, "I'm not going to do this." And the second question, he says, "What are you bothering me?" The Rav Tolly Tzvi Yehuda Berlin, the Rosh Hashiva of Volozhin, in his Hamik Dover, masterfully explains these verses in the following manner. If you just look at this before, the original request does, "They may hold a feast for me." It doesn't mention sacrifice per se. They should have a feast for me in my presence, so to speak. The next one is not so much the feast, but the sacrifice. Like it seems it's changed. And then on the second page, here we quote from the Netziv in his Hamak Dover. And he explains as follows. It begins now, "And afterward," The meaning is that after the many words that were exchanged regarding this, this is said after he had originally presented himself, Moshe and Aaron presented themselves to the elders, and afterwards means after the many words that were exchanged regarding this, it seems that Moshe and Aaron attempted to convince the elders that they also go to Pharaoh, but it was to no avail. And it says Moses and Aaron went in by themselves, as the people did not have the faith needed to motivate them to risk their lives to go on to Pharaoh. We have already explained that the divine promise that the elders would go to Pharaoh together with Moshe and Aaron was contingent on the promise, because originally Hashem had presented himself to Moses by saying, they will listen to your voice, i.e. when Moshe was the only one speaking, as divine presence would then speak through the throat of Moshe. This was not the case when they were only hearing the voice of Aaron. For that reason, the entire order of things was changed. In other words, initially, the initial plan was Moses himself would go. Moses really didn't have the ability to speak, as he said himself. He wasn't a speaker. Hashem would speak through him. And it was felt that that would have inspired them. I mean, to overcome their natural fear after they're risking their lives. So they really need something to inspire them. So the original plan was Moshe would speak, would attempt to speak, but really was Hashem who was speaking through them. But Moshe didn't want to do this. And therefore, Aaron became the spokesman. So they just heard Aaron's voice. It wasn't God speaking. It was Aaron speaking. It didn't have that same force, so the people were afraid to go. And the Nitziv explains that afterwards Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus said the Lord God of Israel, let my people go. And he points out in the Nitziv, the way they express themselves now is different from what Hashem originally told Moshe. He says, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us, because that was supposed to be the original speech that the elders were supposed to say together with Moses and Aaron. And now let us go, we beseech you, 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. That was the original plan. But originally God told Moshe they should say to Pharaoh that because God had appeared unto us through the revelation of the Shekhinah, we are making a request to sacrifice before him. It's as if all of the elders are saying this. However, because the elders themselves had not come on that day, Moshe and Aaron, in the absence of the elders, could not say that they, the entire Jewish people, are all making requests to go and sacrifice in the desert because God appeared unto them. Because basically they're not, basically, isn't they're all saying this? It's only two people are saying this. For that reason, they initiated a different approach that God had told them, this is not the Jewish people in its entirety, but told Moshe and Aaron, that they tell Pharaoh, Paro, that a specific command was issued to him that he send out, he's speaking God's name, my people. So that's why really they changed the initial message, so to speak. Now the Nitziv comments on the second message. This was the first message, and he says, no, I'm not sending. And then he spoke, there's a second message. The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Let us go, we pray you, 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. The meaning is thus. Moshe and Aaron understood that Pharaoh, Paro, misunderstood their intentions by the fact that he said, nor will I let Israel go. As he presented himself as Hashem, the Lord of Israel. And he explains the implication is that the request was specifically made only for the prestigious of the nation, which is implied by the usage of the term Israel. Because there are many ways to describe the Jewish people. Yaakov himself, the father of all of the tribes, was initially called Yaakov and then called Yisroel. The name change is indicative of the change of status. Sarisel and Makim says, Batuchel says that you have been lorded over them, had been successful against them. You were a prince amongst princes. And that name was later applied to the prestigious of Israel. They were the fulfillment of the name Israel. The other Jews that were potentially that, but weren't actually that, were called, says, by other, Beis Yaakov, the house of Jacob, or Ivrim, as Hebrews. And it continues on. The implication is that the request was made, says, that for the prestigious, that they gather together and make a celebrations in the presence of God. Pharaoh understood this to be so for two reasons. First of all, by the fact that Moshe and Aaron said the God of Israel, not the God of Jacob. So we're dealing with the prestigious ones. And secondly, the implication of the expression that may hold a feast or celebration, lochagli, for me, which implies, according to Netziv, in my presence. They should feel the spirituality of my presence, which implies rejoicing with dancing, as is stated in Chagigin 10b. Thus says the compassionate one, eat, drink, and celebrate before me. The term celebrate in my presence, before me, implies that they rejoice with trembling. They rejoice, they feel the happiness of the bounty of God's blessing, but they feel his presence and they feel the trembling. They feel so meek, so insignificant in his presence. So as one stands in the presence of God and rejoices. This is impossible to rejoice with a feeling of awe of God's presence for the masses, but rather only for the spiritually advanced. Since Pharaoh understood Moshe's request in this manner, he did not become angry, as this did not involve the cessation of labor, as the spiritually advanced were few in number and not workers. For that reason, that's why he said, I'm just not going to let them go. Finish. It was a minor request. For that reason, they repeated their request and expressed it differently. God of the Hebrews has met with us. When he spoke with us, he referred to himself as Elokei Wivrim. This is the God of the Hebrews. And this is the implication of the word Nikra, which is who was called. Whereas written, it says, with an Aleph, referred to himself as such. The God of the Hebrews. When God spoke to Moses, he described himself as being the God of the Hebrews, rather than appear to us. It isn't that he just appeared. He specifically says, I've come for the small person. The term Hebrew implies even a lesser stature than Jacob, a person who is of diminished stature and course, but he's nonetheless a descendant of the Hebrews. The truth is that there were two statements that God made. The first statement was specifically for the spiritually advanced, and he says that they're really both true, that they should celebrate for my sake. The second statement was made specifically for the spiritual impoverished of the nation. The implication of the phrase, and we'll sacrifice unto Hashem our God, is they will sacrifice unto Hashem despite the fact that they will not celebrate in the presence of Hashem. He also stated in the name of God, let us please travel a distance of 3 days in the desert, which clearly implies that they will turn afterwards. This is the first statement really doesn't say that. It says, let us go and celebrate. It doesn't say what they'll do afterwards. The second one is only a 3-day journey. Don't worry, we'll be right back. This is what Pharaoh understood during the whole period of the plagues. At the plague of the noxious animals, which we're going to study soon, Moshe repeated this to Pharaoh. We will go 3 days journey into the wilderness and sacrifice. But all of this was before the plague of the darkness, before those of limited faith had died out, a period when there were many who could be described as Hebrews. After the plague of darkness, however, when the spiritually corrupt had died out in those 3 days of darkness, and all those who remained had already grown spiritually throughout this period, as we explained further on, at the time of the plague of the firstborn, Moshe expressed himself to Pharaoh in the manner that Hashem had spoken to him beforehand. In terms of the higher Jew, thus said the Lord, says, Israel is my son. He referred to them as Israel. He says, my firstborn, Bnei Bechor Yisrael. And I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. At this point, there was no mention of 3 days. At the time the statement, thus said the Lord of God of Israel, my people go, that they may hold a celebration for me was ready to be fulfilled. Because really he was dealing on two levels. And in the beginning of the plagues, there were really two levels. According to the Hamakdover, though, at the end of the plagues, there was only one level. The others had either converted, had grown spiritually, or died out. As we're going to see in the next lecture, that according to tradition, during the plague of the darkness, those Jews of inferior spiritual status died out. The other statement of 3 days' journey was no longer applicable. Pharaoh understood this quite well. He therefore completely sent them out forever. The people of Egypt, however, didn't know any of this, as will be explained in Parshas Bo. Then he explains, go on to your burdens, go you to your burdens. Because he understood that Moshe and Aaron were burdened with work on behalf of the community, the burden was really his community work. He told them to return to their burdens on behalf of the welfare of the community, but not for matters which Pharaoh deemed to be a falsehood. At this point now, Pharaoh, seeing that the slaves were now dreaming of their freedom, took dramatic action to humiliate and burden them even further, as we now read here on page 4. And Pharaoh said, Behold the people of the land now are many, and you make them rest from their burdens. And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, as he's going to explain, the taskmasters were Egyptians. The officers were Jews who were appointed to be over them. You shall no more give the people straw to make bricks as till now. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And the quantity of bricks which they make till now you shall lay upon them. You shall not diminish anything of it, for they are idle. Therefore, they cry, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let there more work be laid upon the people, that they may labor in it, and let them not regard vain words. And the taskmasters of the people went out, and their officers, and they spoke to the people, saying, thus said Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go get straw where you can find it, yet nothing of your work shall be diminished. So the people scattered throughout the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. And those the people who had formerly supplied them with straw were not willing to give them any straw. Stubble is really when they cut the grain on the field, the part which is cut, which is thinner, was known as the straw. What's left on the field is the stubble, and it's thicker. And it's really not only is it they have to uproot it, but they have to really cut it down to make it workable, because it's really too thick. And the taskmasters hurried them, saying, fulfill your work, your daily tasks, as when there was straw. And the officials of the people of Israel, which Pharaoh's taskmasters set over them, were beaten and demanded, why have you not fulfilled your task in making bricks both yesterday and today as till now? Then the officers of the people of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh, saying, why do you deal thus with your servants? There's no straw given to your servants. And they say to us, make bricks, and behold, your servants are beaten. But the fault is in your own people. And it's because they weren't willing to give up their straw. But he said, you are idle, you are idle. Therefore you say, let us go and do sacrifice to the Lord. Go therefore now and work, for there shall be no straw given to you. Yet shall you deliver the quantity of bricks. And the officers of the people of Israel saw that they were in evil plight. After it was said, you shall not diminish from your allotment of bricks for your daily task. Explaining the verse regarding this, and Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmaster of the people and their officers, saying, shall no more give the people straw to make bricks as till now. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. The Medrash Rabbah explains, this teaches us that the evil one, Pharaoh, didn't hold himself back from acting terribly with them. This is even after there was Moses had presented himself to him. This was the fourth decree that was made against them. The first degree, of course, was the slavery itself and the bitter work. The second degree was the attempt to kill the males through the midwives. The third decree was the decree of throwing, forcibly, all the children that were born already, the males, to be thrown into the river. And this is the fourth decree. And the taskmasters, anoiksim, hurried them, saying, fulfill your work, your daily tasks, as when there was straw. Those noiksim, the taskmasters, were Egyptians. The shoitrim officers were the elders of Israel. And it continues on, you shall no more give the people straw to make bricks as till now. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And the quantity of bricks which they make till now, you shall lay upon them. On this the Medrash says, from here we learn that each one had a specific quantity of bricks which they were required to make. Towards this goal, he first spoke to them gently, originally, and encouraged them to use all their strength to make bricks and to show off their capabilities. According to the amount that they made the first day, did he decree that they should make it constantly. In other words, they tried to outdo themselves to come with a certain, they really strained themselves originally, that this should be their quota. And that was made compulsory. But that quota, of course, was when they were supplied already with straw. Now they had part of the time spending was not only making bricks, but really of finding and processing the stubble, making into straw. And the Medrash comments on the verse, let their more work be laid upon the men, that they may labor in it, and let them not regard vain words. And the Medrash says, this teaches us that they had scrolls in their possession, which we've spoken of before, which they would become refreshed every week from one Shabbos to the next. In other words, from the time, according to tradition, from the time of Moses himself, he had prevailed upon the Pharaoh then to allow them one day of rest, which was Shabbos. On that day of Shabbos, not only they rested, but they refreshed themselves by reading scrolls. And this was similar to what we have in the Chumash, which deals with the promises and gave them hope. At this point, he forbade them. He made them work on Shabbos and took away even the spare time that they would only have even to think. It contained this message, the scrolls of the Holy One, blessedly he would redeem them. Because they rested on Shabbos, Pharaoh said to the taskmaster, let their more work be laid upon the men, as that they had to work even on Shabbos, that they may labor in it, let them not regard vain words, i.e. they shouldn't become refreshed, that they shouldn't rest on Shabbos and read the scrolls. Explaining the verse, so the people scatter throughout all the land to gather stubble instead of straw, the Netziv explains, as we explained before, stubble is that which remains in the ground after reaping. Straw is that which is reaped, as it is stated in Tosfos Bava Metzia 103a, Kuf Gimel Amud Aleph. The Israelites understood that they should go out to the fields and uproot the stubble and make from it straw. As a whole, they were not able to purchase it. In other words, they couldn't really get hold of it. The people were not, originally, the people who supplied them refused to supply them. And they had to make it themselves. Just as an aside, what was the necessity of using straw in bricks? What was its function? Usually you looked at your earthenware, your china, it's hard to find straw. What was the purpose of straw? One of my children, Leib, is a very interesting boy. And he used to bring it, when he was 10 years old, he used to take out from the library the most interesting books. One of the books he took out was about dirt. Dirt's a fascinating subject. You take dirt for granted. But like, what's dirt made out of? You know, it's a fascinating... If you're really interested... You take really a whole bunch of dirt and put it in a large glass, fill the glass with water, shake it up well, and just let it settle. And you'll notice is the bottom, as it settles, will be coarser pebbles. It'll get thinner as it goes up. It'll be like sand, and then clay. And then there'll be, says, there'll be decomposed organic matter. And in that book, describing the different kinds of dirt, it explained the following. Why is it that many birds that have nests, some are made from twigs, and different kinds of birds and different kinds of nests, but many, says, that make it out of mud, put grass in it. And the reason is that mud really is a mixture of water and dirt. Very often is not a homogeneous mixture. Some areas are wetter, have more water than others. And if you have this non-homogeneous mixture, clay, dirt, as it's drying, that which has more water is contracting at a different rate that which has less water. That which has less water is contracting faster than that which has more water. And therefore, that which has less water, when it contracts at a different rate and it pulls away from the others, it begins to crack. So the only way to ensure that you make bricks that don't crack is to make sure that it has a homogeneous mixture of water and dirt. So in other words, you really have to absorb the excess water. That's the purpose of the grass in the nests and the straw in the bricks. What they did was they absorbed the excess water, the puddles of water, and absorbed the excess water and ensure that really it'd be a homogeneous mixture. And then when it begins to contract, it'll contract uniformly. And there, when it contracts, it will contract uniformly, and there won't be any cracks in the bricks.
But it does crack.
There's a mission at the beginning of the first fourth chapter in Pirkei Avos. Ezel chacham haloymed mikol adam. A wise person learns from everybody. You know, so there's knowledge throughout the entire world. As the shotrim, the elders, after they had complained to Pharaoh, to Paro, dejectedly left Pharaoh's palace, they happened to meet Moshe and Aaron. The Torah records the following conversation. Here, it's on page 5, paragraph D. And they met Moses and Aaron, as Aaron who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said to them, "The Lord look upon you and judge, because you have made us loathsome in the eyes of Pharaoh and the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us." And the Nesiv explains, this was an act of special divine providence. The truth is that Moshe wasn't in Egypt during this whole time. In other words, as soon as he had presented himself to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh had rejected his request, Moshe left. As Ramban stated, in the name of the Mechilta, for returned his wife and children back to Midian. And this is because he realized, well, this is going to be a long haul. And there was no necessity for them to remain. He took them back to their home and then came back again. And Aaron wouldn't do anything by himself. So really, nothing was done. As soon as Moshe returned, that's when both of them came back to the palace. At that moment, the Holy One, blessed be He, summoned Moshe and Aaron to meet the men whose speech was with such passion. This was a test for Moshe to see how much he could bear without harboring doubts about the way Hashem conducted the world. And he explains their plea to them, to Moshe and Aaron, is the Lord look. According to Avraham Ibn Ezra, the explanation is that, quote, Hashem should see to it that the affliction of our souls and the violence that was perpetrated against us should be upon you. In other words, according to Ibn Ezra, look, it's all your fault. And basically, indeed, they were denying the divine origin of their request. The Targum Unculus, however, translates this, may Hashem reveal himself to you and extract punishment. They said it then in a respectful manner, i.e. may Hashem reveal His glory upon you. Even though they believed that Hashem had already revealed Himself to them, and they had related His words, nonetheless, they suspected that they had not been careful in reciting over his words. In other words, they suspected the reason they were not successful in convincing, not only convincing Pharaoh, but really causing him to react in such a terrible manner, was they really had misquoted what God had said. For that reason, they said that Hashem should reveal himself to them a second time and rebuke them for having made them loathsome. Basically, again, they're saying it's their fault, but not that they had fabricated all of this, but rather they had misunderstood what Hashem had wanted them to do. As a result of this incident, Moshe made an impassioned plea to Hashem. And here on page 6, and Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why have you sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. Neither have you saved your people at all." Basically, this is a very harsh retort. And the Lord said to Moses, "Now shall you see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand will he drive them out of his land." Rameir Leibush ben Yechiel Mechel, the Malbim, one of the foremost biblical commentators and rabbinic scholars of the 19th century, explains the conversation between Moshe and Hashem, as well as the whole course of events, in the following way. At the bottom of page 6, "Behold, the reason why Hashem sent Moshe to Pharaoh, so that he sent out the Jewish people, says, by his own free will, rather than Hashem taking them out with a mighty hand, without Pharaoh's consent, are twofold." Now, this whole idea was trying to convince, the whole process of the plagues was somehow just to prevail upon Pharaoh that he willfully let them go. It was for two reasons. First of all, the 400 years had not yet been completed. Hashem redeemed them before the time that their sentence of servitude had been completed, and therefore he wasn't able to take them out without Pharaoh first telling them, "Now you are free men." Without granting them, in other words, he couldn't take them out, it says, without granting them the necessary permission to leave. Because according to the Malbim understands, really the statement that Ger Yiras Aracha Beres Lo Lohem Vavodum Vinu Oysim Arba Me'eshona, "You will be a stranger in a land which is not theirs," and they will enslave them and torment them for a period of 400 years, could be interpreted, and we interpret it to mean, from the beginning of being a stranger. But the most likely interpretation, the fact is the word 400 years is right next to the word torment them, is that they were really meant to serve for 400 years. The problem is, of course, that they wouldn't have lasted for 400 years because of the assimilation in Egypt. And that's why they really had to be taken out earlier. But there is an implication that really the ideal was that they should work for 400 years as well, not just simply be strangers for 400 years, which began from the birth of Isaac, from Yitzchak. And therefore, there was in a certain sense, one could argue that really he was taking out before the sentence was completed. He needed Pharaoh's permission to release them. Pharaoh, in a sense, was given the rights to enslave them for that time. Pharaoh had to release them. That's what the Malbim first wants to say. The second reason is that Hashem wanted his name to be sanctified in the name of all through the plagues, the signs, and the miracles. It was necessary for this to be done through Moshe, who warned him before every plague and informed him. This is when they would arrive and when they would leave through Moshe's intervention. Through this, they recognize that there is a God who rules over everything, a righteous judge. So it was twofold. Really, we needed Pharaoh's release, so to speak. And second, the whole process brought a Kiddush Hashem. God's name was sanctified. Based on that, the Malbim explains the following. "Behold, Moshe first argued based on the first explanation, 'Lord, why have you done evil to this people? If you're going to say that it was because the time of servitude had not yet been completed, and I added, Hashem added to them additional hardships, so the intensity of the hardships would complete the number of years, which is the opinion of some of the commentators. Really, they should have been worked for 400 years, but the years that they worked was of such intensity, it was the equivalent of 400 years in another setting. If that's the case, then why have you sent me? And he explains, if the hardships of the slavery completed the number of years, there was no need for it to send an emissary to Pharaoh. They would be ready then to leave on their own with an outstretched hand after they completed their period of servitude. The period of servitude is over and that's it. You don't need me to request that he let them go. And he continues on, Moshe, for since I came to Pharaoh, in other words, if you counter this argument and say that although the second line of reasoning is basically correct, that the hardship of the servant would complete the number of years, but nonetheless an emissary was necessary to warn Pharaoh about the plagues in order they realize that it came through the power of Hashem, through his ability and might. And so basically, is right, Moses didn't have to come to grant a special release from Pharaoh. The servitude would be ended, and they really had every right to leave on their own. But the request was really a means of punishing Pharaoh and showing him and the Egyptians, even the Jews, God's power. If that's the case, this Moshe replied, behold, since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, you did bad to them and didn't save your people. If so, it isn't enough that you didn't inform the nations of your strength, but also your name is despised through this. In other words, instead of making a Kiddush Hashem, sanctifying God's name, you made a Chil Hashem. And the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. And the Malbim explains, in other words, for this redemption, special preparation was needed in order to ensure that the time of the salvation of Israel would arrive. Preparation was also were also needed in order to see to it the time had arrived for Pharaoh and his people to be punished for their evil. In other words, so it wasn't, his question was really, it comes out of Chil Hashem and it becomes even worse. He says that was for a purpose. The purpose was really that Pharaoh had already reached his limit. And now he was ready to be punished. At that moment, Israel was still lacking the merit for redemption. Pharaoh hadn't filled his quota of sins, which should warrant his punishment. Through the hardships of this last episode of slavery, which is the impossible quota of bricks, the quota of the suffering and burdens of Israel had been met, as well as the quota of the evil of Pharaoh. Not only did he not listen to the voice of Hashem, but he also increased their suffering in order to anger him. Also, the evil of Egypt became known as they assisted in the evil, and they didn't, both the taskmasters and the people didn't supply the straw. So it was seen that basically this last incident was the justification for the beginning of the plagues. Without that, there wouldn't have been the justification. The time hadn't arrived yet. Now that the time had finally arrived, both from the aspect of the servitude and from the aspect of Pharaoh and the Egyptians, Hashem tells Moshe here on the bottom of page 7, and God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. And I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob by the name of God Almighty, Kel Shakai. But by name, the Lord, which was understood as Rashi explained, also means, I am the one who fulfills the promises. I will put this into action. Was I not known to them? Because he had only promised, but they didn't see in their lifetimes a fulfillment. And I've also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their sojourning, in which they sojourned. And I've also heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in slavery, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore say to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. This is Vohitzesi. You know, there are four expressions of redemption. This is the first. Basically is, you will stop working for Pharaoh. And then I will rid you from their slavery. That's the second, is you will no longer be imprisoned in the land and you'll be let free. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. And this is understood to be the final redemption was at the splitting of the Red Sea when Egypt was finally vanquished. And they had given up all claims against the Jews. Outstretched arm with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people which is an allusion to the giving of the Torah on Mount Sinai, and it will be to you a God. You shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and will bring you to the land concerning which I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, and will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. This is the fifth expression of redemption. For the four expressions of redemption, we have the four cups of wine on the Pesach Seder. This fifth expression, which has not been fulfilled yet, is the cup of Eliyahu, is the Kosh Eliyahu. That represents the potential fifth cup, which has not been fulfilled. And Moses spoke so to the people of Israel, but they listened not to Moses because of their anguished spirit and because of the cruel slavery. And now the process of redemption began in earnest. As Hashem tells Moshe on the top of page 8, again, this is in chapter 7 of Exodus. And the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh shall speak to you, saying, show a miracle, then you shall say to Aaron, take your rod and throw it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. And Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh, says, and they did as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron threw down his rod before his Pharaoh, before his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, now the magicians of Egypt, and they also did it in like manner with their enchantments. For they threw down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. And Pharaoh hardened his heart, that he listened not to them, as the Lord had said. He predicted that he would not be affected by this. What was the purpose of all of this? Why specifically through serpents? Rabbeinu Bachya ben Usher, one of the foremost biblical commentators in Mekubalim, Kabbalists of the 14th century, explains this incident in the following manner. Shall become a serpent, and Rabbeinu Bachya says, the first of the miraculous signs that he showed Pharaoh was that of the serpent, Tanin, which is a snake. This is how the Holy One, blessedly, he described it when he told Moshe in preparation of the plague of the blood, now take the staff that I turned into a snake. The reason it turned into a snake rather than the other animals, such as a horse, or ox, or lion, or wolf, is that the snake sinned and made Chava, Eve, sin through its speech. So symbolically, this really represented sin. So to Pharaoh, the evil sinned through his speech, for he said, who is the Lord? Says, I shall obey his voice to let Israel go. I know not the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. Because of this, the first of the miraculous signs was the snake, to hint to him that he would be punished for his sin as a snake had been punished. The reason that scripture used the term serpent, Tanin, rather than snake, Nochosh, is because Pharaoh is referred to as Tanin. This is in scripture, a serpent, as in Ezekiel and Yechezkel. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, the great Tanin, is a crocodile or serpent that lies in the midst of his streams. With this, he hinted to him, just as the staff of Aaron swallowed up their staffs, so too the Holy One, blessed be he, will swallow up Pharaoh and his armies at the Red Sea. Evidently, Pharaoh would understood this, that in a sense it was a symbol of he himself, that he himself would be swallowed up. After Moshe and Aaron had already presented themselves to Pharaoh and displayed their unusual supernatural abilities, in other words, there was much logical basis for taking their demand seriously, the time had now come to punish Pharaoh and his people. This is how the Torah describes the beginning of the first of the 10 plagues, on page 9. And the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning. Lo, he goes out to the water, and you shall stand by the river's brink until he comes, and the rod which was turned into a serpent shall you take into your hand. And you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me to you, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. And behold, till now, you would not hear. Thus said the Lord, in this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike with the rod that is in my hand upon the waters which are in the river, they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that is in the river shall die, and the river shall reek, and the Egyptians shall loathe to drink water, says, of the river. The Malbim, in his classical commentary, explains the orders of these 10 plagues as follows. The plagues consisted of 3 separate series. As is stated, as quoted in the Pesach Seder, Rabbi Yehuda gave a mnemonic acronym, Tetzach Hadash Bachav. The last plague, which was the plague of the firstborn, was actually not part of these series, for its purpose was to compel Pharaoh to send out the Jews, and to that he finally acquiesced. The purpose of the other plagues, however, was to let the whole world know that there is a God, that he supervises the world, that he has unparalleled powers. In every series of plagues, the first 2 plagues came with a warning, and the 3rd came without a warning. The first series, the Tzach, which is blood, frogs, and lice, came to prove the existence of God. As it says, "In this you shall know that I am the Lord." As he had said, who is the God? And basically, he's saying that there is Hashem, like the source of existence, will be God of the Hebrews, and he is really taking their side. For that purpose, the 2 plagues came with a warning. After he had hardened his heart, the plague of lice came without a warning, for its purpose was not to clarify a specific idea, as the existence of God had already been established through 2 witnesses, and through the 2 plagues. It came solely for the purpose of punishment, to punish Pharaoh in a shameful manner because he had hardened his heart. That is why he didn't warn him before it came. Similarly, the first plagues of the second series came with a warning. They came to prove that God also directly supervises the earth. As it says in the plague of the mixed noxious animals, so that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. And as he's really involved in clearly distinguishing this part of the earth and that part of the earth, he's really involved in the nitty-gritty, so to speak. For this fact was established through 2 witnesses. The plague of boils came without warning, for it didn't come to prove anything, but rather to smite him with a humiliating plague as a punishment. And similarly, the first 2 plagues of the 3rd series came with a warning, in order to prove that he has unparalleled powers, as it says regarding the plague of the hailstones, quote, this is in Exodus 9, that you may know that there is no one like me in all of the earth, end quote. After this fact was established through 2 witnesses, the plague of darkness came without a warning, because it only came as a punishment, for the evil are likened to darkness. And after all these 3 principles had been proven, the plague of the smiting of the firstborn came in order to compel him to send out the people. You should also know that of the 2 plagues, in every series came with a warning. The first time it was given in the morning, while Pharaoh was in the river. This is when he paid the river tribute as a fellow divinity. In other words, Pharaoh himself viewed himself as a divinity, and he came, to the river, another divinity. The term also used in this context was that of standing up by Yisyatzev, as in Exodus 7:15, 8:16, and 9:13. Stand up before Pharaoh, which is referring again to the first of the plagues in each series. This expression indicates that he strengthened himself to oppose him and to disavow his divinity. The Moshe Rabbeinu, like he stood up to him. Basically you're coming to, it was really part of a divine service, some sort of a pagan service that he had by the river. And he came and says that you're no God. The second warning was always said in the form, again, of come to Pharaoh. This is Exodus 7:26, 9:1, and 10:1. This is the second in the series. As he was commanded to come to his house. This wasn't in the morning, but rather at noon, as he sat in his palace with all of his ministers and advisors present, so that the warning would be publicized amongst his entire people. There were other differences. The first series of plagues was done through Aaron. As Aaron was the one who did this. He's the one who hit the river, right? He was the one who hit the ground with the river with the blood and frogs. He was the one who hit the ground to create the plague of lice. Aaron is the one who did this.
Just the first three?
First three. The second series through God alone, with the exception of the plague of boils, which was done through Moshe and Aaron. And the third series is done through Moshe. He doesn't explain, though, at this point, the significance. Although the first two of every series began with a warning, the Maom points out the difference between the warning given at the onset of the plagues, and there's the plague of blood, of Dam, the first of the plagues, and the subsequent warnings. The Maom explains on page 10, Pharaoh's heart is hard. He explains on the verse, says Kovod Lev Para, says Pharaoh's heart is hardened, Exodus 7:14. Generally, says, every warning was stated in the form of, send out my people, and if you don't send them out, then this will happen. And if you don't do this, he would smite him. The warning of the plague of blood, however, came without conditions, but rather he categorically declared that he would be punished. This was an exception. Hashem explained that the reason why the plague of blood was different was because he knew that the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, since he had not yet been smitten with any plagues. As a result, a warning would have no effect, as Pharaoh would interpret any warning as a mere idle threat and wouldn't take action. Even if you warn him, he will refuse to let the people go, as he's quoting from the verse. Therefore, unconditionally declare the onset of this plague, basically is, you're refusing, I'm not asking you, I'm telling you, this is the plague. After this warning, and Pharaoh continued to resist, Hashem told Moshe, this is in Exodus 7, this is in 19 to 24, on page 11, and the Lord spoke to Moses, say to Aaron, take your rod, stretch out your hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon their streams, upon their rivers, upon their ponds, upon all of their pools of waters, that they may become blood, and that there may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in utensils of wood and utensils of stone. And Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded. And he lifted up the rod and struck the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh, in the sight of his servants, and all of the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. And the fish that were in the river died, and the river reeked, and the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river. There was blood throughout all of the land of Egypt. And the magicians of Egypt did likewise with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened, nor did he listen to them as the Lord had said. And Pharaoh turned and went to his house, nor did he set his heart to this. And all of the Egyptians dug around the river for water to drink, for they could not drink of the water of the river. Now, it says that the Egyptians did likewise. One of the problems that is addressed by the commentators is, where did the Egyptians get the water to turn to blood if all of the water had turned to blood? There are different explanations. Some of they had bought it from the Jews. The Malbim states here on page 11, the primary explanation is the one given by Rabbeinu Sadja. He stated that only water that was fit to drink changed into blood, through emotion. For there is a distinction between the words, this is may water and may water. Whenever the word may is used, it refers solely to potable water, not bitter or salty water like that of the sea. The magicians changed salty water, and this they only did, says, belatehem, with a sleight of hand, not true magic. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, since he saw the magicians were also able to do the same thing. Now, if he had merely smitten the river, if Moses had merely smitten the river, the Egyptians would not have been able to smite a whole a large river. But since the water in the vessels were also smitten, which was able to be reproduced through sleight of hand and magic, thereby his heart was hardened. That's how the Malbim explains. The Torah continues this saga here on the bottom of page 11. This is in Exodus 7, says in 28. And 7 days were completed after the Lord had struck the river, and the Lord spoke to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. And if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will plague all of your borders with frogs. And the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into your house, into your bedchamber, and upon your bed, into the house of your servants, and upon your people, and into your ovens, into your kneading troughs. And the frogs shall come up both on you and upon your people, and upon all of your servants. And the Lord spoke to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch forth your hand with your rod over the streams, over the rivers, over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up upon the land of Egypt. And Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did likewise with their enchantments and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord and that they may take away the frogs from me, from my people. I will let the people go, that they may do sacrifice to the Lord. The Malbim first explains, in other words, just the dynamics of what occurred here. And of the fact is that after 7 days were completed. It says, the Rabbi Yitzchak Abarbanel went out of his way to offer a natural explanation for the order of the plagues. He says that the plague of the blood caused the plague of the frogs, the decay of the mounds of dead frogs caused the ground to decay and to produce lice. Because he wanted to offer a natural explanation of this process. And to this the Malbim says, I don't know why he found it necessary to diminish the magnitude of the miracles to find some natural explanation for its sequence. In order to negate such an approach, Scripture clearly states that when 7 days had already passed since Hashem had smitten the river says having already returned to its former state without frogs being present in the river, did the river suddenly swarm with frogs to a special decree of Hashem. Basically, he says it went out of its way to say it was miraculous. However, the providential reason Rabbi Yitzchak Abarbanel offered is correct. For it was designed to be a punishment for the murder of the Jewish children who were drowned in the river of Egypt. It was their blood that providentially turned the river to blood, in other words, poetically. And as a punishment for the cries of the miserable and wretched, the frogs came out of the water. To the Egyptian appeared as if the dead children arose from the river in the form of frogs, crying, wailing, and destroying them measure for measure, till ultimately when the Egyptians came to the water at the Red Sea, when they too were drowned. Regarding Pharaoh's plea, the Malbim explains, take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go. Pharaoh already saw that there was no substance to the magicians, for he saw that they didn't have the power to remove the frogs. He then said to Moshe and Aaron that if they remove the frogs through their prayer, then it will be known that the plague was sent by God, for a miracle can be verified the ability of producing the opposite and is negating it. If that would occur, he would then send out the people. And then the scripture continues on, and Moses said to Pharaoh, says, command me. He says, when shall I entreat for you and for your servants and for your people, destroy the frogs from you and your houses, that they remain in the river only? And he said, tomorrow. He said, be it according to your word, that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. And the frogs shall depart from you, from your houses, from your servants, from your people, that they shall only remain in the river. And Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried to the Lord because of the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died in the houses, in the villages, in the fields. And they gathered them together upon heaps, and the land reeked. But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and listened not to them, as the Lord had said. The Malbim explains about his change of heart. He says, they gathered them together. Pharaoh saw that this was only a partial relief, not a complete deliverance. Because of this, he hardened his heart, for he thought that Moshe had not fulfilled his word. Because now it was still terrible because of the mounds of the dead frogs. There's a difference between the expression he hardened his heart, hichbed liboy, and chozok lev, a strong or hardened heart. In other words, by using the phrase he hardened his heart, it indicated that he was anxious, full of fear, initially, but nonetheless he hardened his heart so as not to succumb to the pressure to send them out. So basically there was a weakening of his heart, he was softening, but he hardened it. Whereas if we just say chozak, just means he was impervious to all of this. And scripture continues, and the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your rod and strike the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all of the land of Egypt. And they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand, says, with his rod, and struck the dust of the earth, became lice in man and in beast. All of the dust of the land became lice throughout all of the land of Egypt. And the magicians did likewise with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not, as there remained lice upon man and upon beast. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he listened not to them, as the Lord had said. And to this again, the Malbim explains, the magicians did likewise with their enchantments to bring lice. According to the opinion of our sages of blessed memory, they wanted to do so, to imitate Moses, and to bring the lice, but they weren't able. For a demon, a shade, has no power over a creature which is less than the size of a barley seed. Basically, it becomes more ethereal, whatever it is that they're limited, whatever the magic is really cannot, has no power over this, according to our sages. The explanation which seems most plausible, in my opinion, is that the meaning of the verse, the magicians wanted to bring forth the lice. Now, he has a different explanation than the Medrash. Is that they wanted to remove them from the humans and animals so they would be free of them. It's not that they wanted to imitate this, but rather they wanted to free themselves of the lice. They did so because they saw that the Pharaoh had paid no attention to them when they brought forth a frog out of the water. To him, to Pharaoh, the essential test with Moshe was his ability to remove the frogs, and they therefore wanted to remove the lice. It is clear that for lice that are produced in animals, there are medicines and cures to remove them and kill them through drugs and creams, to cleanse the skin of its sweat and extraneous matter. And the Egyptians were experts in this field. But now they weren't able to do anything, as this plague of lice was as a result of providential act. It was not responsive to natural cures. It would be the equivalent of diseases that exist now, and tuberculosis and different kinds that are not amenable to the antibiotics that exist today. So there remained lice upon man and upon beast. In other words, they remained there forever. As I explained before, the plague of the lice was not meant to teach a lesson, rather to smite them with a humiliating plague. This is why it came without warning, and it didn't leave them afterwards. Notice, according to the Malbim, is they remained with lice forever. It was just a punishment. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. So according to the, we have in the Haggadah Shel Pesach, and that they saw, and really according to the Medrash, that they saw that this couldn't have been produced by magic. And really it was a recognition of God's power. But it's difficult, it really therefore it doesn't follow though, this is what the Malbim is sensitive to, the next part, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened. It doesn't follow, and there's their explanation, the hardening of the heart. To this the Malbim explains, since this plague came without a warning, they thought it didn't come through the God of Israel on behalf of Israel. For if that would have been the case, they contended, he would have had to inform Moshe of this, and Moshe would have initially warned them. They said that this plague that fell upon them was brought about through the gods of Egypt, which they refer to without specific appellation as Elohim, as the gods. So the Malbim explains that really, therefore, it's not Hashem, the God of the Jews, but it's the gods. Pharaoh's heart was hardened, in this chozak lev, he had absolutely no anxiety, and it wasn't that he had to strengthen himself. After he explained, it really had nothing to do with the God of the Jews, he had absolutely no anxieties, the fear had been removed from him. And now the plagues continue on, the second series begins. And the Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh, though he comes forth to the water. Again, always the first of the series came early in the morning when Pharaoh came as part of his ritual to the water. And say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. Else, if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send a mixture of noxious animals upon you, upon your servants, upon your people, and to your houses. And the houses of Egyptians shall be full of mixture of noxious animals, and also the grounds whereon they are. And I will set apart in this day the land of Goshen, which my people dwell, that no mixture of noxious animals shall be there, to the end, as to the purposes that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. Now, it isn't just that I create plagues generally. I can play in this place and not in that place. I am really, it's a hands-on thing, that I am really in charge on this earth. And I will put a division between my people who live in Goshen and your people. Tomorrow shall this sign be. And the Lord did so, and there came a grievous mixture of noxious animals into the house of Pharaoh, into his servants' homes, and into the land, it says, into all the land of Egypt. And the land was devastated because of the mixture of noxious animals. The Malbim explains, I will set apart. Because the second series of plagues came to prove the principle of divine supervision, for Pharaoh did not believe that the Most High God administers the earth with personal supervision, as it says, that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. He explained to him that this will be proven in this plague. He said, I will set apart the land of Goshen, for there will be no mixture of noxious animals there. This was because my people dwell there. This was a special and extraordinary miracle. The plague of blood and frogs also occurred in the land of Goshen, and they harmed the Egyptians while the Jews were spared. The plague of the mixed noxious animals, however, did not occur at all in the land of Goshen, even in the houses of the Egyptians. With this it became clear that, quote, I am the Lord in the midst of the earth, unquote, who supervises my people with a special supervision. The Malbim explains, says, I will put a division, redemption between my people and your people, as follows. Rabban explains that even if a Jew finds himself in the land of Egypt where the mixture of noxious animals was present, the animal would not harm the Jew. And those, basically, there are two things. The animals had not come to Goshen at all, which is like a province of Egypt. It's the eastern province closest to Israel, is Goshen. It didn't go there, but even Jews, that was the mainstay of the Jews, Goshen, but they lived really throughout all of Egypt as well. So if Jews found themselves in the land of Egypt, and the animals was there, he would not harm the Jew. The expression peduce, redemption, is used in order to tell us in the situation where a wild animal would desire to devour a Jew, he would devour instead an Egyptian. The Egyptian then became the redemption for the Jew from the devouring animal. You can see the picture, the lion is chasing the Jew, and the Jew is running, and then it says it goes and attacks the Egyptian. This is just as the Medrash writes, this teaches the Jews, due to their sins, should have been subject to the effects of this plague. In other words, scared they were. In other words, but it didn't affect them. But the Holy One, blessed be He, replaced them with Egyptians who served as their redemption. Now, he explains, tomorrow shall this sign be. Like, why did it have to start tomorrow? And he explains, it is evident that Hashem began to implement this immediately. In other words, since the wild animals dwell in forests far from inhabited areas, Hashem commanded they immediately leave their habitation and travel to the cities of the Egyptians. For that reason, it was necessary for it to be delayed to the next day. Accordingly, the command that the animals leave their place was issued immediately. They only began to destroy and enter the homes, however, the next day after they had all gathered. Similarly, the wild animals that were native to the forests and deserts of the land of Goshen all left the land of Goshen and traveled to Egypt. The next day, there wasn't to be found a wild animal all of the land of Goshen. As they put it, left entirely. This sign and miracle was made to demonstrate the principle of divine providence. So whereas the Malbim explains the purpose of the delay was that the animal give the time for the animals to gather and the animals in Goshen to leave, The Netziv has a very interesting interpretation, different, of what the function of leaving it for the next day. Tomorrow shall the sign be. The Netziv explains in HaMikdavar on page 16, number 4. This was done in order that all of Egypt should flee to Goshen. They and their children, I mean, it doesn't mean all, but it means many Egyptians, to avoid the devastation caused by the mixture of noxious animals. At this point, the Egyptians, many of them saw that when Moses made a prediction, there was really something to this. And word got around that there was going to be this other plague, and Goshen would be spared. So many Egyptians took advantage of this, and that they had that extra day, and they left. As a result, the Jews acquired many friends, as I wrote regarding the commandment that Jews borrow vessels from their friends, because now new Egyptians moved to the area. They felt that Goshen is a lot safer. And he explains, the HaMikdavar, and there came a grievous mixture of noxious animals to the house of Pharaoh and to his servants' house and all of the land of Egypt. All the land of Egypt. Why say first Pharaoh and then servants? So he explains, the newly arrived mixture of noxious animals first came to the house of Pharaoh and to his servants. From there they spread out to the entire land of Egypt. This is similar to the other plagues that affected Pharaoh and his servants with greater severity. For they were the ones who were primarily responsible to enforce the slavery of the Jews. So they were the ones who were the chief victims of this. So really when they came, they first attacked Pharaoh and then they branched out. And scripture continues, and Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, go sacrifice to your God in the land. And Moses said, it's not proper to do so. For we shall sacrifice to the Lord our God. What is abomination for the Egyptians? Shall we sacrifice what is abomination for the Egyptians before their eyes? Will they not stone us? Because the use of abomination here is the Torah really, it's a literary device. They were held in the greatest esteem by the Egyptians. And I'll probably, when Moses referred to them, you know, he didn't refer to them as abomination. They referred to as the animals that the Jews were about to sacrifice, the sheep, the goats. They were worshipped. The reason that they hated the Egyptians, had a hatred towards shepherds, was they know that shepherds just on their own will go and slaughter these sheep and goats to eat them. They revere them, and therefore they didn't want them to be slaughtered. So therefore he's saying that what he called abomination is really how the Torah calls it abomination. In their eyes, they were revered. Because then we can't slaughter that which is revered in front of their eyes. We shall go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice the Lord our God. He shall command us. And Pharaoh said, I will let you go, that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you shall not go very far, entreat for me. It seems at this point he was sincere. Evidently, it was tremendous destruction. I mean, imagine if we would just walk out of the Machon Latorah right now, and there would be rhinoceroses in the parking lot. It'd be tough to get to the car, you know. It's like they were all over the place, like the zoo had been let out. You know? And Moses said, "Behold, I will go out from you, and I will entreat the Lord that the mixture of noxious animals may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people tomorrow. But let not Pharaoh deal deceitfully any more in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord." And Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and he removed the mixture of noxious animals from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. There remained not one. And Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go. Here it doesn't explain what caused them to harden his heart. Initially with the blood, the magicians produced blood as well. When it came to the frogs, that they couldn't remove them, but as it was explained, but at least he saw that there were mounds of reeking frogs, he felt that Moses had not kept his word. When it came to the lice, He felt it was just an act of the gods. What was here? The Netziv writes that the truth was that he did respond to this plague. And he did make some concession to the Jews. What happened was, at this point, he released them from the work. They no longer had to produce bricks. This is supported by the tradition recorded in the Gemara Rosh Hashanah on 11a, Yud Aleph Amud Aleph, that on Tishrei of that year, which corresponds to the plague of the, this is Oroib, this is the noxious animals, the enforced slavery stopped. In other words, and this was the Boitsesi, this is the first of the four of the process, the expressions of redemption as it began. In other words, Pharaoh ordered they no longer be required to work, but neither were they free to leave. This is and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. That began now. And that's why it says that Pharaoh says, I will not let them go, but the expression is, says that, listen, I stopped their work, that's good enough. And they felt that releasing the Jews from work was a sufficient concession, there's no need to make any further concession, and that's why his heart hardened. In other words, he had reneged on his promise, but he figured, you know what, I don't want to have to go the whole way, I'm doing a great thing for them. He says, they don't have to make the bricks anymore. They don't have the backbreaking work has come to an end. Yeah, and the scripture continues, then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and tell him, thus says the Lord, says God of the Hebrews, let my people go, they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go, says, and will hold them still, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon your cattle, which is in the field, upon the horses, upon the donkeys, upon the camels, upon the ox, upon the sheep. There shall be a very grievous plague. And the Lord shall separate between the cattle of Israel and the cattle of Egypt, and nothing shall die of all that is of the children of Israel. And the Lord appointed a set time, saying, tomorrow the Lord shall do this thing in the land, and the Lord did that thing in the morning, and all the cattle of Egypt died. But of the cattle of the people of Israel died not one. We'll explain this expression. And Pharaoh sent, and behold, there was not one of the cattle of the people of Israel dead. The expression is ad echad. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. The Netziv explains here, deals with the problem of your cattle which is in the field. Further on, Rashi explains that the plague only affected the cattle in the fields and not those that were housed. With this, he answers the question. The plague of boils, scripture makes it clear that they owned animals that contracted boils. How could they have had them if they were all killed out in the plague of pestilence? Never. The answer, according to Rashi, is those who feared the word of God chased their animals into the barns, i.e. the houses. The difficulty with this approach is that Moshe Rabbeinu should have warned them at this juncture, now go gather your livestock, etc. Or at least scripture should have explained, those who fear the word of God chase their animals into their barns. There was no such expression. It would seem that Ramban is correct. He states that all those who were housed were also killed. As it states, all of the cattle of Egypt died. Rather, the answer to the question is that the decree was only on the Mikneh, i.e. a whole herd. As I have written, this is in Genesis 47:17, and we'll further write in Exodus 10:26. Whereas someone who owned individual animals is not included in this decree. In other words, God did not want to destroy all of the livestock of the Egyptians, but only really he wanted to do major damage into the herds, into the flocks. For that reason, it's written all of the Mikneh, herds of the cattle of Egypt, so many animals were spared the effects of the plague. The Malbim explains here. Initially, he proved that there is personal supervision, Hashgacha Pratis, for the Jews themselves, as it says, now put a division or redemption between my people and your people. And now he proceeded to prove this personal supervision extends to their herds and their possessions to the extent that shall separate between the cattle of Israel and the cattle of Egypt. In other words, the noxious animals really attack the people. So he saw clearly the people, there was a special supervision for the people. The Malbim explains now there was a special supervision for the property of the Jews. And nothing shall die of all that is of the children of Israel. And the Malbim further explains on the verse, and the Lord did the thing in the morning, and all the cattle of Egypt died. The cattle of the people of Israel died not one. He explained that the two plagues that came in the second series were done by Hashem himself without the participation of Moshe or Aaron. So, since this series came to prove the principle of personal supervision, he additionally proved to them that he didn't need any intermediaries as he himself was a supervisor and doer. So that's why, in a sense, it was done totally by Hashem himself. The Hamik Dover just wants to explain the idea of Ad Echad, what is meant, and also explaining why Pharaoh reneged on his promise. And he says as follows. The reason it is written Ad Echad, which is normally translated not one, is because there were many herds that were leased to Jews who would derive benefit from their shearings and milk. The actual animals themselves were owned by non-Jews. Since they were commonly identified as belonging to Jews, although it was not true in the strict sense, they also didn't die, even though the Jews' part was technically less than the whole. This ad echad, like pochas mech, was less than one. For all the Jews had was the produce of the animals, not the animals themselves. So even if they had just a small part in any animal, the animal was spared. For this reason, many of the herds of the Egyptians survived, and this hardened Pharaoh's heart and made him err, thinking the plague was not as complete as Moses had predicted. This is as Hashem had told Moshe at the time of the plague of the locusts, that he intentionally created the opportunity for Pharaoh to err. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened. He did not let the people go. Again, expressing about not letting the people go. The explanation of the verse is similar to that which occurred after the plague of mixed noxious animals, i.e., he continued to lighten the original burden of servitude, but nonetheless, he didn't let the people go. Because stressing about not letting people go was saying, but short of that, he did make concessions. So he did make slight concessions. Again, really making their burdens easier. And finally, this is the last in the series, the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron, take a handful of ashes from the furnace and let Moses sprinkle it towards the heaven in the sight of Pharaoh, and it shall come and shall become fine dust in all of the land of Egypt, and boils shall break out with sores upon man, upon beast, throughout all of the land of Egypt. And he took ashes from the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses sprinkled it up towards heaven, and it became boils breaking out with sores upon man and upon beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for boils were on the magicians and all the Egyptians. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he listened not to them as the Lord had spoken to Moses. And again, the Malbim explains, as we explained before, the dual plagues of lice and boils, which came solely as a punishment, were never removed from them. It was different than the blood or the frogs, which came with a warning and left. These were just merely a punishment. So they were still had the lice, and now they had the boils, and the boils didn't leave them either. And finally, the Netziv explains that the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. There was no inherent room for error in this plague. And neither did the Egyptian magicians make any claims it was merely produced through sorcery. Nevertheless, Hashem hardened Pharaoh's heart. The note is this, V'chazak Hashem a slave paro. Up until now, he had a rationale for why it's hardened. It was this reason, it was that reason. At this point, there was no reason. It was totally irrational. Regarding this, does the verse conclude with the words, as the Lord had spoken to Moses? He's referring to the statement in Exodus 7:3, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. And he listened not to them. He didn't desire to listen at all to the words of Moshe and Aaron, or wish to prove their case from this plague. And he didn't continue to lighten their burden. This is reading, and he listened not to them. He just didn't do anything. But this is really, this is indicative of divine intervention. We're now about to enter the final phase of the plagues. This is Ba'achav. This is the last series of the three, and the final blow. This is the hailstones and the locusts and the darkness and the final blow, which is the plague of the firstborn. This will have to leave, of course, to the next lecture. The 10 plagues, part 2. Now, are there any questions? The question about what was the nature of the slavery in Egypt, it seems that they had herds. When Pharaoh, it seems, when Paroi enslaved the Jews, he enslaved them that they were required to produce work. There may have been, from a source, that he also provided food for them, or rationing for them, because they couldn't produce for themselves, but he did not take away their possessions. In fact, it seems, this is how the Meshe Chochma of Meir Simcha of Divinsk explains a verse in Parshas Vo'era, that there was really, within the Jews, there was an aristocracy. That the, from Reuven and Shimon, even Levi, they really were in a much better position than the other Jews. And these Jews themselves had slaves, had Jewish slaves. In fact, there's a medrash about when the Jews left Egypt, they were required to release their Jewish slaves. So it wasn't, even though they had to produce all of this work, they were not removed from their possessions. Their wives did the work, their own personal work. They were not slaves in the sense that we find the shackled slaves or who came from Africa to this country, who everything was taken away from them and they were treated as if they were animals. That's not the case over here. They were terribly mistreated, and they were forced to leave their homes and to work. It would be perhaps akin, if one would give a motion. In Hungary in World War II, the Jews, many male Jews, were forcibly enlisted as slave laborers for the army, for the war effort. Many of them died just because they were in the midst of the fighting. They dug trenches. They did terrible work. But their properties were not taken away from them. I mean, their homes were still theirs, and at that point, until later on, the Nazis came and deported the Jews. But under the Hungarians, but the Jews were made slaves. And they were worked terribly. But yet, it was akin to that. That's it? Oh.
It seems that there's an overlap. Every one of the Malbim, the way the Malbim sees it, the way it was presented, is that the second set reflects Hashem supervises the earth. But truthfully, every set reflects that God only affected the midstream. Even though Almighty God did ocean, but Jews drank.
Yeah.
Only reflected midstream. I mean, God supervising the earth.
The question is about this special supervision really existed in all of the plagues, and even the first plague. I mean, the Egyptians, the Jews did not suffer from the plague. They were not attacked by frogs. Their own private waters were not affected. My understanding is that's true, but it wasn't so obvious. He didn't go into homes and homes. Here, this was clear. The land of Goshen, it was clear. He didn't need a special, this is an investigative thing, to go to every Jew, because basically, for every Jew that's not there, they'll still claim, but you saw the people you saw, it's like a Potemkin village, it was really just set up, those are the Jews, everything is good for the other Jews who suffered. Here it was clear cut It was evident, it was to Pharaoh himself. Goshen was just anyone who walks into Goshen sees it's a totally, it just, nothing's happening over here.
And did the third Makkah, was it just willy-nilly, it didn't reflect the same
thing? Yeah, so according to the Malbim, really had, it was no reflection of this. This was not this message at all. It was just to humiliate them and to punish them. First with the lice, and then with the boils, and then basically with the darkness, which we're going to see had a plague in it as well. But it was basically, they were totally humiliated. They're brought to their, on their knees.
And the order of how that happened wasn't even before.
What do you mean? Yeah, so evidently, I mean, there must be, but the Malbim does not explain this. I mean, what one is probably lice is easier, in a sense, than the boils. The boils was a permanent, constant, lice, at least, maybe you don't get rid of, as he says, with medicine and this, but, you just squeeze it and it's over. You just keep on squeezing, you just keep on killing, but there is some relief. With the boils, there was no relief. That's... Okay, a good tevach.